Faithful to the end. There are some things I contemplated that are faithful to the end, or should be. A dog is faithful to the end. Faithful companion. Man's best friend. You've never heard it said, at least I have not, that a cat is a man's best friend. A dog is a man's best friend indeed. As an aside, I think I have a bit of a clue as to why that's true. Men, because our verbal skills aren't as great as our female counterpart, dogs understand grunts. Faithful to the end. A car or a truck can be faithful to the end. That old reliable that has always started for you when it's needed to start, taking you where it's needed to go without a breakdown, brought you back home. I would surely hope that your marriage is faithful to the end. God has so instituted this covenant relationship that it is a faithful journey of man and wife to the end of days. That's why we say at a wedding ceremony, till death do us part, right? Certainly, our relationship with God should be marked by faithfulness. Because God is faithful. And this morning I want for us to celebrate that reality of who God is. His faithfulness. We're going to finish Mary's Magnificat, her song this morning. So turn back again to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We'll be looking at the last two verses, 54 and 55 in particular. But I'd like to read her whole song again this morning. Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. And behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. And he has exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." Let's begin this morning by celebrating the character of God. Mary begins verse 54, "He has given help." Given help to Israel, his servant. Help is lending a hand, right? It's all about giving aid to those who are in a place of need. But let's dig a little deeper. And understand that this is a helping hand to one who has sunk low or is in a place that needs to be lifted out of. In fact, the way that the verb is written, it carries this really profound idea of squarely or fully facing someone when you reach out to them. One of the things that I am learning as I continue to grow my relationship with God is we have not always rightly contemplated the face of God. Don't you think it's profound that the prayer that God commanded the priesthood to teach to the nation of Israel in Numbers chapter 6 begins, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you." That there's something very reaffirming about the face of God. That's why I believe that we have to consciously, deliberately, turn our face towards the face of God. It is the face of God that affirms. It's the face of God that blesses. It's the face of God that helps. So when you read that verse, begin by saying, "He has turned his face to Israel." In my deepest position of discouragement or frustration or doubt, anger, resentment, hurt, anxiety, whatever one of those myriads of emotions you want to attach to it, says that God faithfully faces His people. Let's not lose focus, no pun intended, but on the reality of His servant. It's an unusual word. It's a word that is predominantly used for a child. So if I were to say, this young one is my child, I would use this word. It's also nearly equivalent to the New Testament word for servant, doulos, which we get slave. A doulos is somebody who chooses to be a part of a family in a servant role. Okay, they're not birthed into this family. They're a part of what Melody and I are claiming in our world, a clan, right? They're part of the clan. They may not be birthed into our family, but they're a part of our clan. And so you have that understanding, not just a child, not just anywhere from an infant to a young person, young boy, young girl. But you have this idea of doulos, the servant. But this one is the most profound of all. The word can also mean a minister or an ambassador of God. Beloved, called, and sent by Him to perform any service. Now, understand what Mary is trying to tell us. God looks us face to face. And in our want, reaches down as a father would to his child and pulls them up. Not just puts them on their feet, but pulls them up. Right? You have the idea of closeness, of intimacy, of embrace. Not just as a child, not just as one who is choosing to serve Almighty God, but as one who has been called by God, beloved by God, and sent on a mission by God. Israel had a mission. Israel was to be the representation of God to the world. That's why when they erred, they strayed, they went a different way, God took action. Because His name was attached to the people, Israel. And whenever they walked with Him, they represented God in a holy, righteous, good manner. But whenever they walked according to the vileness of the nations around them, participating in the deeds of a non-believing world, they were representing that terrible aspect to the world. This is a God who doesn't really care how I behave. This is a God who really doesn't have a standard for my life. This is a God who hasn't really given me any guidelines, laws, rules for walking in intimacy with Him. Our God is just as distant as your God. That has profound implications for us as believers. We too represent God to the world. I'll talk about that further in just a moment. But understand this idea of God's character as one who loves. You are beloved of God. And He reaches down into your want and He pulls you to Himself. And it says that He has remembered. Does God forget? Hopefully you're saying to yourself, no, God does not forget. But there are times, and Old and New Testament people have given us some indication that we feel as if God were absent. I love what God tells Isaiah to write. It's around chapter 48, 47. He says, can a woman forget that she's nursing a child? That to me is a really crazy concept. Can a woman literally forget that she has a baby attached to her body? And logically, we'd all say, no, that's impossible. A mom could not possibly forget that she is nursing a child. And then God says, she may. There is a possibility that she may forget. As ludicrous as it may sound, as crazy as it may sound, she may. And then God says, but I will never forget you. So as much as mom remembers the nursing child, God is infinitely more so. But it isn't just this cognitive recall. It's really all about God's timing. Remember, God is out of time, working in the midst of time to create something in the fullness of time that will last for all time. Pretty crazy thing about time like that, isn't it? Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, "In the fullness of time, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born of the law, given to us that He might redeem us from all the things that the law could never do for us." In the fullness of time, at God's right moment, out of time, interjecting in time for our journey in time. That's what God is doing. See, that's the remembering aspect. It's not that God has forgotten. It's that He wants to act at the right time. And He does that in your life. You see, I believe we largely are impatient with God. We want God to act much more quickly than He seems to be inclined to do. And when God doesn't act in the kind of time that we wish Him, then we have a tendency to go, God either doesn't care, or God is busy, or God is distant. And Mary is declaring, God is always on time. God is perfect in His timing. There is a fullness that has to occur for the moment in our time to be appropriate in God's time. And it's in that moment that He spells out mercy. I want you to understand the covenant language concerning God in the reality of mercy. It's a picture of His self-giving nature to us. That's what mercy is. It is God's self-giving to us. It is giving of Himself to help us in the moment. To do for us what we cannot do by ourselves. So that's God's interjection in our lives, His mercy. Giving to us what we do not deserve. Aboundingly so. So Mary is reminding us of God's character, which is deeply relational and incredibly expressive in His concern and His care for us. Then we have the fulfillment of God's promise. For she says, as He spoke to our fathers, He has acted in the right time as He spoke to our fathers. Now, I'm convinced that what Mary is doing is referencing way back in the book of Genesis, the life of Abraham. So let me give you a little clue. Genesis chapter 12, it is written, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. And I make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all of the families of the earth will be blessed." Not just Israel. All the families of the earth will be blessed. Again, God shows up to Abraham and communicates with him and says, chapter 15, and God took Abraham outside and said, "I want you to look up. I want you to see in the heavens the night sky." Can you imagine how spectacular the night sky must have been in Abraham's day? I mean, there's no dust pollution, there's no light pollution, there's no billions of things in the way. The Milky Way had to be clearly visible to Abraham. Every night he looked up. My guess is he went, "Wow, this is amazing." And God says, "Look up, okay? Now begin counting the stars, if you can do that." And Abraham knows that's ludicrous, because he can't even in our own galaxy. "Look up, count the stars, if you can," he says. "So shall your descendants be. As many as you see up there, you can't count them. That's how your descendants will be." And Abraham believed in the Lord, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. This is covenant language that Mary is talking about. Israel lived in covenant relationship. They understood that covenant relationship. We in the United States do not really appreciate the reality of covenant relationship about what God has done. You see, when God makes a covenant, it is a binding agreement. There is nothing that can break it from God's perspective. God swears by himself that he will fulfill what needs to be done. In this instance, in chapter 15 of Genesis, Abraham goes, "How will I know that what you're telling me is the truth? How will I know that you have made this promise? You said that you would do this, you will fulfill it. How do I know that you will do what you just said you would do?" And God said, "Okay, what I want you to do is I want you to take some birds and some animals and I want you to cut them in half." I don't know how he did that, but he did. Okay, not half this way, but half long ways. And he put opposing halves on each side of a path. And it says in Genesis that Abraham spent the next moments, perhaps hours, chasing vultures away from the animals that were laying there. And as the sun descended, as nighttime began to fall upon the earth, it says, God showed up and walked through the halves. Okay, his manifest presence moved down this path with the halves of animals on either side. And God said, "If I don't do what I just said I would do, may this happen to me." Can you imagine dividing God in half? It's an impossibility. It is absolutely, utterly, unequivocally impossible. And God said, "That's how sure it is. When I make a promise, I fulfill it. When I say I'm going to do something, I will do it." In Israel's day, it went in this progression. First a people, then a land or a possession, and then redemption. That is the kind of the progression that the Old Testament picture of Israel looks like. It's about a people that has been called by God for his own purposes. Israel did nothing to be selected by God. God, in his wisdom, his mercy, his grace, chose Israel to be his people, to be his possession. And he gave them a certainty of this peopleness by giving to them a land, an actual physical domain on terra firma. On this little dot in the universe, God gave Israel this land. But it became the avenue through which God was bringing redemption to the world. The same concept actually plays out in the New Testament, where we are God's children. It is something, an action that he has done through the sending of his son, Jesus Christ. He gives to us a possession, our inheritance, if you will. In fact, we have a deposit for the certainty of that inheritance in the Holy Spirit. That's in John chapter 16. And he's given to us redemption. You see, God is fulfilling his promises. We get to the New Testament, Peter is writing to a group of people who think in their minds that God has forgotten his promises. And Peter writes this in his second epistle, "The Lord is not slow or forgetful about his promises, as some count slowness or forgetfulness, but is patient toward you." Why? "Not wishing for any of you to perish, but for all to come to repentance." That's redemption language. Okay? God, in the fullness of time, acts. And when he acts, it is the fulfillment of what he has previously promised. Mary knows the necessity at this point of following God wholeheartedly. Next week, actually, we're going to take a look at what does it mean to be a disciple. What does it mean to be a wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ? What does that look like? Why are we called to become that? That's for next week. But Mary, at this point, knows that there is something incredible about following God wholeheartedly. She recognizes that the promises of God are coming to those who faithfully walk with him. There's that reciprocity of faithfulness at this point. God is always faithful. There is not a time where God is not faithful, and He's continually giving to us Himself, reaching out His hand, embracing us, helping us in our time of need, sending us on a mission that is a part and parcel of His kingdom work. But the response on our part is to be faithfulness. We are to behave faithfully. And Mary understands that. God is always faithful to His promises and is loyal to His people. Don't we see that in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6? What God began, this perfect work, Paul says, won't Christ bring it to completion? You're an unfinished product sitting here this morning. You're not fully put together yet. God is doing that piece by piece. That's why I just love a relationship journey with God, because you're always, always learning about Him, about yourself, about what He's doing in you, about what He's creating you to become. His picture of what He wants you to be is what He's working on right now. God is faithful to His promises. So this is blessing. This is nothing less than blessing to the entire world. Because as I mentioned, the covenant that God made with Abraham, I want you to see how it's fulfilled in the New Testament. I'm going to read to you from Galatians. I want you to listen. Galatians chapter 3, I begin at verse 6. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's what we read in Genesis 15. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons and daughters of Abraham. The Scripture, looking forward, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, right? That He is the Father of nations, right? The nations of the world are blessed through Him. Foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, who is the believer. For as many as are the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law. That is, we're not saved by the law. The law tells us what we're doing wrong. It doesn't tell us how to fix it. Okay, that's what Paul's argument is in Romans chapter 7. It's all this, I understand that the law is at work, but what the law is doing is telling me how I'm not living up to the standard of God. It's not telling me how to live up to the standard of God. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man is the one who lives by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's God's enduring promise. It is a blessing for the entire world. To the Jews first, and then to the Gentiles. To Abraham, Mary says, and to his descendants forever. What does it mean? If you're sitting there, it's appropriate to say, so what? I mean, really, what's the what? what are we to do with this? First, understand the experience of God's grace. The same God who is at work in the nation of Israel is at work in your life too. It's a mercy that transfixes His eyes upon you. A mercy that remembers you. God knows your name. God knows what's going on in your life. Crazy. God knows what you're going to think before you think it. God is so intimately acquainted with your ways. And he says, I love you. The same passage about the nursing mother in Isaiah, God declares, you are precious in my sight. You are honored, and I love you. That's the reality of what Mary is looking at. A God who created the universe, who is beyond space and time, greater than anything, because he obviously created it. He's the creator. Everything else is the created. Recognizes and acknowledges that that very God is looking upon her. Pointing his face toward her. Reaching out his hand for her. Drawing closeness to his being. Identifying her as a beloved. Experience God's grace. Remember, secondly, that God is always at work. God is always at work. There isn't a time that God is not working. John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus declares, my Father is at work to this very moment. That means all, the word describes that all of God's activity from beyond what we can recognize in eternity. Let me give it to you this way. When God is beyond you in all eternity, moving all the way up to this moment in time, God has always been at work. And the implication is God will always be at work. God is continually at work in your life. Remember that. God is at work around you. God is at work in you, completing everything that is begun. Again, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. God loves you so dearly that what He started in you, He's going to bring to completion. He is creating you to be in the likeness of His Son. You know, I love the fact that John declares, when all of this is said and done, we have no idea what it's going to look like. we really have no idea. It's right beyond our mind. We cannot comprehend all that God is doing. Paul said that. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mouth declared, no mind could have ever thought what God has planned for those who love Him. God is at work. You need to remember that. God is at work in you. Remember that. You are not, I am not, the same person that we were 12 months ago. You might look the same. Well, no, even that changes, huh? We're moving. We're changing. God is reforming, refashioning, granting to us the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's God is at work. Experience God's grace. Remember that God is at work. Thirdly, nothing negates His promises. Nothing. Mary reminds us that in spite of all appearances, God's covenant promises are still in effect, and they will be in effect until they are completed. Try to get inside of Mary's context for just a moment, will you? As I mentioned several weeks ago, the last person that communicated with God in the Old Testament was Malachi. And the time between Malachi and where Mary's at is 400 years. Okay, 400 years. Put yourself back 400 years, 1624. We don't remember a lot of what happened in 1624, but those who were living in 1624 could tell you. Right? But here's the point. God was there. God was working. God had made a promise, and nothing in her situation was going to negate that. 400 years, God was silent. 400 years, God didn't speak. 400 years, the people held on. And those who were faithful continually looked. So I think the disciples' question in Acts chapter 1 isn't that far off. Is it today that you're going to make all this together work? Is it today? Why? Because they were anticipating that. They were remembering that God was at work, and they knew that nothing negated what God had promised. What God promises you, He will do. You know, there are hundreds of promises given in Scripture. And every one of those is true for you. It's true for you. We respond in gratitude and humility. Mary's situation reminds us that gratitude on our part is vital in God's saving work. I quote Martin Lloyd-Jones one last time. He says, "When there is complete lack of humility and lowliness that is with gratitude, there is no Christianity at all." It's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? If we're not humble, if we're not filled with thanksgiving with what God has done, His faithfulness, then what is our Christianity? What is it to the world? It means nothing. What is your experience of God's grace? Do you see where God is at work in your life? If you don't, ask Him. Ask Him. You don't have because you don't ask. So ask Him. What are you up to? What are you doing in me? Help me to see what you're doing in me. What realities around you exist that require your complete trust in God's promises? What's going on in your life around you that forces you to put a reliance upon what God has promised? What are you grateful for? You are a son or a daughter of Abraham. You are. So how do you represent God's kingdom to the world? If you're acting and behaving like a child of Abraham, literally the child lineage that eventually Jesus was born into, He's called us to represent Him to the world. How are we doing that? Oh, Father, great and mighty is Your name. We give thanks from the depths of our being for Your mercy, for Your grace, for Your work, for Your faithfulness in finishing what You've started, in the promises that You've made that You're bringing to completion at the fullness of time, at the right moment. You're never late, You're never early. You're there at the right moment doing what it is You need to do. You've promised that. So we put our trust in that truth. So we look forward to crossing the threshold into a brand new year this week. May we do so with the keen experience of Your facing us, reaching out Your hand to us, meeting us in our place of want, drawing us to Yourself as a dear child. Thank You for being a faithful God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.